Leviticus chapter 16, and Rini will tell you which verses she's reading.
Starting at verse 11 and going on to 22, and then just one verse in Leviticus 17. Is that coming through all right? Yeah, good. Right. Where are we? 16, 11 to 22. It's talking about the Day of Atonement. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And he's to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make the atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it all on the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life.
This second reading is from Romans 3, chapters 21, verses 21 to 26. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Amen.
me start by asking you a question. What does atonement mean? Reconciliation? Making up for something? At one? Yep, I am on. Should be on. Maybe I haven't got it up high enough. Just try this. Is that better? No, not better. Up a bit more. Okay. So atonement is one way of looking at what Jesus did on the cross. It draws on Old Testament imagery that we've heard and on Jewish practice to talk about how Jesus gets rid of our sin. As we look over the next few weeks at places where we see the foreshadowing of Jesus in the Old Testament, it's important that we realise when we say that the Old Testament gives us pictures of Jesus on the cross or pictures of what Jesus is doing, they're symbols, they're metaphors. They're all true at the same time, but they're all slightly different, and there's not just one way of looking at things or one right answer. So don't start thinking next week, but you've said it was like this, and now you're saying it's like something different. Because pictures aren't exact. They just give us an idea of what's happening. So while we can say that Jesus' death on the cross was like the Old Testament sacrifices of atonement, we also have to remember that it wasn't exactly like them. He wasn't sacrificed on the altar or sent off into the desert. The leaders didn't put their hands on him to confess their sin. And yet, Paul presents Jesus' action on the cross as atonement. So it's worth looking at that Old Testament picture to see what we can learn from it. First of all, what was atonement for? And that takes us back to consider the mightiness and the holiness of God. I think we lose sight of that sometimes. Psalm 8 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" Moses said to God in Exodus 33, "Show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I'll have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." The God who created the world and everything in it, who's older than time, greater than the universe, the God who rescued the Israelites from Egypt in power, the God who's so glorious that none can even look at him. But this God loves people and wants to have a relationship with them. So back in Exodus 25, when he gave Moses instructions over building the temple, he told him how to make the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments were going to be kept. And above this box containing the law, he designs a cover. And that cover is called the atonement cover. It's sometimes also translated as the mercy seat. And that's where in the desert and in the temple later on, God is going to come to meet with his people. So the first idea of atonement that we come across in the Bible has this connotation of mercy, of a holy God who wants a relationship with an unholy people. But the holiness of God can't come into a place where there's sin. And people sin all the time, don't we? So somehow there has to be a way to get rid of the sin for God to come in and meet with his people. The design of the tabernacle in the desert, and later even more so in the temple, is structured around this idea of ever-increasing holiness. On the outside of the tabernacle, you have the camp, normal life going on. Then you'd have the outer court where any Israelites allowed to come. But then you get to the holy place, and it's only the priests who are clean and consecrated and performing their sacrifices. And then right in the middle, you have the Holy of Holies, where even the high priest could go only once a year, as Aaron did on this Day of Atonement that we just read about, with the blood of the sacrifice. One day a year, one man can go to the place where God is. But even then, he's taking sin into that place. So what the high priest did on that Day of Atonement was to begin by making atonement for himself, but also for the tabernacle. The sins of God's people would pollute even the Holy of Holies, even the Ark of the Covenant, even the altar. So for God to meet with them, there had to be cleansing, removing those spiritual impurities that compromised the holiness of the sanctuary. And that cleansing was through the blood of a sacrifice. And that was the function of atonement. It cleaned the polluted sanctuary from the sin of the people. The place was made holy again, and it allowed God to come in. By making the sanctuary holy, by giving God a place to be physically present with his people, the atonement enabled a restored relationship. As Mike pointed out, you can break up the word atonement into three parts. So it says at one meant, making the people at one with God. And that was the first part of what happened on the Day of Atonement. But after he'd made this sacrificial offering and cleansed the holy things, the high priest would take a second goat, and by laying his hands on it and confessing the sin of the people, he passed on the sin of the Israelites to the goat, which was taken out into the desert and set loose. So the sin was driven out of the camp and the Israelites were free. That's where we get the idea of a scapegoat from. They make this creature the object of their sin and drive it away. In Psalm 103, we're reminded that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. But where does Jesus come in? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As the sin of the people was sent off into the desert with that scapegoat, our sin is laid on the head of Jesus. He became sin to take away our sin. His blood cleanses us from the pollution of sin so that the fullness of God can come and live with us. No longer are we an unholy place where God cannot touch, but we're washed in the blood of Jesus and we can have a restored relationship with him. But there's more. We read in Romans 3:25 that God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. If I can venture into Greek for a moment, the word Paul uses is hilasterion. The same word in Hebrews 9 verse 5 is translated as the mercy seat. It's as though Paul is presenting Jesus not just as the sacrifice, but as the place of atonement. Jesus doesn't just enable God to meet with us, but he's the place where God meets with us. No wonder he says, as we sang, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As the Israelites could only encounter God on that one day at the mercy seat, so we can only encounter God through Jesus. But there's now no restriction, no limitation to who or when or where. Because if we turn to Hebrews 9, verse 11 to 14, we read this. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes... heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean. Sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Jesus is the sacrifice that cleanses and purifies us. He's also the high priest who's able to offer that sacrifice before the Father. And yet he's the place at which God meets with us. Everything we need to have that restored relationship with God is found in Jesus. And that's not a future heavenly hope, it's a hope for today. Today Jesus cleanses us. Today Jesus makes us holy. Today we can meet with God. But there's one thing left to say. In addition to this yearly communal Day of Atonement, which you might recognise if I give it its Hebrew name of Yom Kippur, as well as that one day, throughout the year, the Israelites would go to the priests to make their own individual sacrifices for atonement for sin. In addition to the sacrifices that they made for cleansing and thanksgiving, if they'd sinned unintentionally, the sacrifice alone would atone for that sin, it would cleanse them and they would be forgiven. But if they'd sinned intentionally, say by lying or cheating or stealing, if they knew they were doing something wrong, they had to make restitution plus 20% and the sacrifice. And that's a principle worth considering. Because I wonder if, even in the light of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, there are times when just saying sorry and trusting in that sacrifice isn't enough. We need to take sin seriously. Jesus died that we might be cleansed and purified and fit to meet with God, but we have a part to play too. Even in the Old Testament sacrificial system, the offering of a sacrifice wasn't enough without repentance and making amends. How much more, living in the light of Jesus' teaching on love and forgiveness, should our trust in his sacrifice also involve repentance in action? We can't earn his forgiveness by doing good, but neither can we live in sin and take forgiveness for granted. Jesus said, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. He warned his disciples that those who didn't forgive wouldn't receive forgiveness. When he cried out on the cross, Father, forgive them, he indicated to us that he'd done everything necessary from God's point of view for our forgiveness. The sacrifice has been made. The sin has been taken away. But there's still room for our repentance and restitution. Still room for an outward response on our part. I'd like to think that our sins are unintentional, that we don't deliberately set out to do wrong. And I thank God that Jesus is our atoning sacrifice on the cross. But there are times when we do things wrong knowingly. If I break a promise, saying sorry doesn't restore the relationship. I have to do something about it. If we think that everything we do is wiped out by Jesus' death and we have no more responsibility for that, we make grace cheap. Forgiveness isn't cheap, it's costly. And we need to realize that. Because the greatness of God, the holiness of God, the almightiness of God wants to know us and love us and have a relationship with us. A relationship that's possible only because Jesus has provided the atoning sacrifice to cleanse and make holy these temples of the Holy Spirit so that he can come to live and work amongst us. He can't live where there is sin. So it's up to us to repent, to make amends, to live as he would have us live, and to trust in his sacrifice to do the rest. We're invited to be a part of God's plan for salvation. And we know that. We think we're a part of God's plan of salvation for the world. But we're also a part of God's plan of salvation for ourselves. Jesus didn't just die and that's the end of it. Because if he had, it wouldn't matter what anyone now did. Instead, he invites us to respond. Not to take his sacrifice for granted, but to value it and rejoice in it and live in the light of it. So let's just take a moment in silence to consider our response to God's word this morning. Perhaps you want to offer God your repentance or thank him for his atoning, cleansing sacrifice. Perhaps we want to ask him again to wash us in his blood and come and meet with us in his power. Take a few moments now. We'll listen to a song and then I'll close in prayer. we recognise that we've all sinned, unintentionally or intentionally. As we turn from that sin and seek to make amends and restore relationships with others, may we know the power of your atoning sacrifice that restores our relationship with you. May we know afresh the glory of your presence with us. May we be filled anew with your Spirit. As we send our sin off into the desert, would you empower us never to let it return? And help us to live out your grace in our words and in our actions. In Jesus' name. Amen.